2 Peter chapter 1. This is where we're going to be on Sunday mornings, but I switched it up, as you know, this morning and preached from 2 Kings chapter 16 because I genuinely felt like the Lord was telling me to do that. A little bit of a different twist for me. I didn't want to do that necessarily, but I asked the Lord for confirmation about whether or not He wanted me to switch the order. And then I opened up my Bible, and the passage that I read had something to the effect of, if you do all that I command you, this, that, and the other, but if you don't do what I command you, this, that, and the other. And I thought, well, how about that? So I pretty much was sure the Lord was telling me to preach tonight's message this morning. And so this morning's message may have been a little bit rougher. I hope this one's a little bit, not quite as rough on you. I think that we need that preaching. I don't regret it, and I'm not apologizing for it. If anything, I'd like to preach it again, maybe a little harder. But I don't necessarily want to be too hard tonight, because I want to give you something here that hopefully will help you and get our perspective right. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. Second time he's told you in 10 verses. To make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. I'm going to call on Jesse in just a minute here to ask the Lord to bless the preaching, but I meant to tell you, Jesse's one of the guys that works for Jesse, right? Joshua works for you? Came this morning. He's been coming off and on for, what, almost 6 months to a year, something like that. And he came this morning, and after church, he wanted to talk to me. Me and Jesse and Joshua went in the office, and Joshua got saved, 18 years old. So praise the Lord for that. What a blessing. Amen. So pray for Joshua. And I think it was a pretty genuine experience, so a real blessing. So Jesse, would you go ahead and ask God to bless the preaching tonight, please?
Yes, sir. Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather. Just kind of thinking real quick about what Pastor said there. And I'm thankful for a place to go. I see folks like that too, and I think that you've given us an opportunity to come and try to take in what maybe people we live around and sometimes family or chase them, Lord. And we pray that maybe we'd be an example to them, that maybe they wonder where we're going and wonder why we care so much to come. And maybe just like the Josh today, maybe they might get saved at some point too. And we just thank you for the opportunity, and we pray that you meet with us and give Pastor the words to preach with us, preach to us. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. All right, verse number 11 is where I'm taking our thought from tonight. If you'll look at that verse, there's a whole mouthful there. He says, For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now here's the thought. If there's a possible abundant entrance, it's possible for your entrance into heaven not to be very abundant, right? Now, I don't know about you, but I got one life to live, and then it's going to be over before you know it. And now you're looking at 1,000 years of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if I make it to 100, which I'm not too sure that I want to. Brother Noble asked one of my daughters today, he said, well, you think you're going to make it to that age? Because his mom's almost 90. And she said, I hope so. And I said to her, she was recounting to us later the conversation, and I said to her, only if you're in the kind of shape Grandma Noble's in. You don't want to make it to 90 if you ain't in Grandma Noble's shape. I mean, think about that. If you get 100 years in this world, you did real good, especially if they're 100 healthy years. And then after that, you're dead. Now, 100 years compared to a millennium. You think this life is so important, don't you, sometimes? I do too. We get all wound up with what we want to accomplish in this life, what we want to acquire in this life, what we want to pile up to ourselves in this life, whether that be monetary things or let's just say you're just lazy. You just want to have a good time. You want to enjoy yourself. You want to lounge around on the couch. You want to sleep till whenever you feel like getting up. Whatever it is in this life, whatever your particular problem is, whatever your particular weakness is, just the things of this life that get our attention and sometimes seem to us to be so important really pale in significance when we realize there is a 1,000-year millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, and he's told us that what we do now is going to pay off then. You're literally putting something into a spiritual retirement that sounds very abstract, but it's literal. It's going to feel very literal to you once you die. It's not going to feel like a dream. Death is swallowed up of life. You are living death right now. He said, I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The life you have now is nothing compared to the life you're going to have when you see the Lord. So I want us to try to get our focus, our mind, our heart centered on the reality. If you can just try for a few minutes with me to just tune in and imagine with me the reality of the millennial kingdom, the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, the reality of eternity future, and notice the briefness, notice the vanity, notice the pain, notice all the negatives that have to do with the life you're living. We're not living for this life. The best this world has to offer is nothing but stress. If I just had $1 million, do you know the stress that comes with that? Do you know what to do with it? Do you know where to put it to make it grow? Do you know how not to lose it? Do you know how many people all of a sudden become your friend? You don't even know who your real friends are and aren't. The best this life has to offer is truly nothing. It's truly just full of pain. It's full of heartbreak. It's full of distractions. It's full of temptations. Go back with me, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 6. I want to get this passage here into your eyeballs. It's important for you to see it. I want to get this into our minds as well as we begin to look at this chapter. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse number 19. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. You can pile yourself up a treasure, but there's no guarantee it's going to be there. I know people that worked their whole life, I mean their whole life, had a great nest egg, and then 2008 hit. And in 2008, I mean, you wouldn't believe the amount of stories, people that lost so much of their retirement, and now, to this day, they've never been able to fully bounce back. You don't know if a great recession is coming ahead of us, or even a depression is coming ahead of us. You don't know what's coming with inflation. I don't know why it is we get so obsessed with the things of this world, where our money is so important, our retirement is so important, all this stuff. You got no guarantees with any of it. We're obsessed with all these things, and yet we push God to the back burner. We push the things of God to the back burner. We don't worry about our walk with Jesus Christ. We don't worry about whether or not we're laying up the things in heaven that we ought to be laying up. The Lord says, don't worry about laying them up on this earth. But look at verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. He says, if you lay it up here, I'm going to take care of it. What you do for me is not going to go unnoticed. You might not get from it in this life what you wanted. And by the way, if that's your attitude towards God, like I haven't gotten what I wanted from it, your motive was off in the first place. Because our motive for serving Jesus Christ, grab a hold of this, our motive for serving Jesus Christ should have nothing to do with what it is he's going to do for me. It ought to be all about what he already did for me and the fact that I love him and I need him and I want that friendship and I want that peace and I want that comfort and I want that relationship. I want that leadership of the Good Shepherd. And so I just want to serve him because I love him. That's all. And whatever else he does for me in this world besides that, a great marriage, great kids, a nice house, good cars, great retirement, plenty of money, plenty of food in the pantry, great church family, great health, whatever else he does for me in this life is just all a bonus on top. That's just all an extra, wow, thank you again. That's all an extra, wow, I can't believe you're so awesome. That's all an extra, wow, I really appreciate what an amazing, great, wonderful, loving, kind, gentle God you are. You're amazing to me, but none of that ought to be the motive. And so many Christians are serving God with the motive of what can I get out of them? And that's why you got a shallow Christianity and you got a bunch of shallow churches that have moved the brazen altar to the north side because that old brazen altar has been around a long time and that old blood atonement and that thing's just been overused. Just push it to the side and let's bring the fancy altar in. Cut off the laver and move the laver out of here. Just come as you are. You're just all welcome to come in and serve just as dirty as you are and leave just like you came. Because God's here to make your life better. Because God's here to bless you. Because God's here to help you with your relationship. Because God wants us all rich and happy. Because God would never ruffle your feathers. Because it's all about this life and then we die and go to heaven and we float around on clouds and we play harps. And I don't know what we're going to be doing up there, but whatever we're going to be doing, you know, being bored, just praising Jesus in a praise and worship service for eternity. I don't know what we're going to be doing, but whatever. It doesn't matter because Jesus loves you and it's all about the here and now. That is the message being preached. Hey, whether intentionally or unintentionally, because of the shallow Bible knowledge of the preachers that has just kind of like flowed down to the pews, and the shallow Bible knowledge of the pews, that is the mentality people have toward the Lord Jesus Christ, toward Christianity, toward the Bible, and toward church. The Lord says nothing about blessing you in this earth. He says, don't even worry about it in this earth. Worry about what's on the other side. But that kind of a message, you can preach it all day long, but they won't come back to hear it again. I sure hope you will. Now watch this. Look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You wonder why we don't love the Lord? I'll tell you why. You don't love Jesus Christ like you should? I mean, come on. Honestly, a lot of us honestly say we don't love the Lord like we should. You know what that's telling me about myself? My treasure's here. It's not over there. All my work ethic. Do you know how long it's taken to get where we're at? How much, oh man, we just worked with blood, sweat, and tears to get where we are. No man's taking this from me. I'll fight for this. This is mine. I've built this. I've really paid for this. That's why you love it so much. If you and I were working like we should for our Savior, and if our treasure was really over there, we'd love it over there. You know why some of you love your church? I'll tell you why you love it. Because you've given to make it happen. You didn't love it and then give. You don't give because you love it. When you do right and you give to something, whether you love it or not, you wind up loving that thing more. Do you understand that? Why do you think God tells you to be charitable? That means suffer long and be kind. That means give to the other person when they're not giving back to you. You give first. I don't feel like it. Tough. Do it because it's right. You know what you'll find you do? You'll find you fall in love with somebody that you're good to even when they're not good back to you, and vice versa. Ain't that a funny thing? How do you define that? If you're going to define love the way the world defines it, go ahead and put that into an equation and show me how that works. It doesn't.
You know why a lot of Christians don't love the Lord? Because their treasure's here. They got nothing over there. Well, I want something on the other side. I'll be honest with you. I'm thankful for all God's given me in this life. I sure don't want to, you know, say, you know, take a vow of poverty and all that kind of thing. That's silliness. I'm thankful for what God's given me. But I sure don't want to love this stuff. I sure don't want my treasure to be on this side. Back to 1 Peter chapter number 1. So how do we know that we got some treasure on the other side? How do I know that there's going to be an abundant entrance? Because he says, if these things be in you and abound, he gives you a list that runs from verse number 5 through verse number 7, a list of things that you and I are supposed to be doing. And if we do these things, then we know that when we get there, we got an abundant entrance. There's a ton of stuff waiting for us on the other side. Now, here's the encouraging thing. The encouraging thing is this. There's not a person in this room that can't do everything on this list. Well, I'm not a great, you know, Bible exegete. Yeah, well, I was listening to a little podcast of five of them. Big shots in the Southern Baptist Conventions. Five. I'm talking all men, minimum 50 and over. Oldest one looks like he was in his late 70s or early 80s. Five of them sitting there in a stadium. There was probably 5,000 plus people in that stadium, and they were doing a question and answer. Great Bible expositors. Actually, one guy is such a good Bible expositor in his preparation and delivery, I bought three of his books this week. Don't tell any of the brethren I bought three books from a Southern Baptist preacher, but I bought three of his books because I listened to a 30-minute lecture on that man on what expositional preaching is, and I don't know a Bible believer anywhere that could define it as well or better than that guy. I thought, man, that is the best I've heard. I know a couple that are, I should say, as well. One of them's dead. I know of one alive today that could have done the same teaching. And I thought, my goodness, man. That guy doesn't even believe the King James Bible. And he defined what expository preaching is better than most preachers. Five of them sitting there, question and answer. You know what one of the questions was? What about somebody who does not have the mental capacity and never did have the mental capacity from birth to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ? You should have seen all five of them jokers swallow their tongue, stumble all over themselves, not answer the question that was asked. And try to sound smart in the process. Well, the doctrine of soteriology is such a simple doctrine that the basic understanding thereof ought to be able to, anybody on a level that could just comprehend the fact that I'm a sinner in need of the Savior, and I didn't understand all the doctrines of grace and all the doctrines of Christ and all the doctrines of soteriology when I came to the trying to make a bunch of fancy words, just trying so hard to sound smart, and never answered the question because they didn't know. And I'm sitting there going, me, have them ask me. Because the Bible has the answers. You don't have to be some big shot, great Bible expositor to be able to put on some things that God's going to show us, hey, if these things are in you, they can be in every person in this room, even the children. You don't have to be called to preach. You don't have to have perfect victory in every way, in every area, every day. Some of these guys preach so much being filled with the Spirit all the time that they don't even really know how themselves because they're always talking about it as though it's some kind of a second blessing or an extra state where that's not reality, that's not what Paul said. And when you hear that kind of preaching, it discourages you so bad because he's presenting a false view to everybody sitting there of himself. He's trying to make you think he's more spiritual than what he is and more theological than what he is and a greater Bible expositor and closer to God than anybody else in the room. And that's not reality. Every last one of you can do every one of these things we're going to look at and have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of heaven when we get there. Not a person in this room can't do it. But the problem is, I can't go over them all tonight. You say all you want, keep going, preacher, preach, but there is a limit. The mind can only absorb as much as the seat can handle. So what we're going to do on Wednesday nights for a couple of months maybe is we're going to pick one of these each Wednesday night and we're going to go over them.
Because I want to know how to have an abundant entrance, and I want to study each one of these from different passages in the Bible and show you what each one of these is, so that you can do your own gut check and say, am I doing that? Am I there? Am I there? Am I there? And if I'm not, mental note, God help me, I got to get there. And none of this has to do with you selling your house and moving to Haiti as a missionary. If you're doing all these things and God wants you there, you'll wind up there. It'll work out. Three things we're going to look at tonight. Introduction was too long, but that's all right. I'll make the rest of it quick. If you really want an abundant entrance, without diving into all these little particulars that we're going to do on Wednesday nights for just a little bit, the first thing I want you to notice is you've got to have personal growth in Jesus Christ. Are you growing spiritually? I'm afraid too many of us just come to church, sit in the pews, go home, come back, sit in the pew, go home, come back, sit in the pew, go home, and don't grow one iota. Look back at 1 Peter chapter 1. I think when we were starting 1 Peter, I made mention of this to you, but I'm going to refresh your mind tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, Peter, what's that mean? Definition of his name is the rock, or a little rock, some say. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, is that true? Is his name Peter? Not a trick question. Yes, it's true. Is he an apostle? Yes, he is. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant, and an apostle. You know what I noticed from 1 Peter chapter 1 to 2 Peter chapter 1? Peter grew. I think if my memory serves me correctly, I forgot to write it down. I think it had been about 6 to 8 years, something like that, between the two writings. Hey, 5, 6 years is plenty of time for you to have made some major changes in your spiritual growth. If you're still the same spiritual sloth you were 2, 3, 4, 5 years ago, something is absolutely wrong. Your perspective on everything should be changing. Your perspective on other people should be changing. Your perspective of yourself should be changing. Your perspective of the world should be changing. Your understanding of your Bible and your perspective of your Bible should be changing. Your prayer life should be changing. Everything ought to be changing. If you're growing spiritually, you should not be the same person this year as you were last year. He now recognizes, I'm older, I've been doing this a little bit longer. I was Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. All true. Mike, the preacher. Yep, good for you. No problem. But you know, a few years later, it ought to be, who is like God? There's a big difference between Michael, that's my name, the warrior angel, and who is like God. That's the real definition of the name. It's a question. My perspective of myself ought to be changing if I'm truly growing in Jesus Christ. Simon Peter's perspective changed. He said, Simon. You know what Simon means? Shifting sand. Oh, I thought you were older and more spiritual and more. I am. That's why I'm recognizing even more the frailty of what it is I think I am and have tried to do and have tried to accomplish. And I don't trust myself any more now than I did back then, actually. I trust myself a little less because I know the flesh. And if God don't fill this flesh and use it, I'm nothing but shifting sand. But thank God, He put me on a rock. Simon Peter, not just the apostle. He's not just obsessed with his calling and with his gifts and with his abilities, but you know what he's seeing now? He's a servant. He's a servant. You know what I want to be? I don't want to just be a preacher. I want to be a servant. The longer I do this, the more I ask God to give those people something out of this message that will help them. The more I preach, the less I ask God to be with my mind and mouth and help me not to forget, help me to bring back to my memory everything that I studied. And, you know, sometimes what I'm saying is help me to preach a great message. I'm just being honest with you. That's just the flesh. Because this matters to me more than anything else that I do in this world. You guys think I like jiu-jitsu, but that means nothing to me compared to a good Sunday. I look forward to next Sunday. I look forward to Wednesday. If it takes till tomorrow morning, Wednesday night will be on my mind first thing tomorrow morning. I live for this. This is what I am. So it's hard not to take it personal, the preacher. It's hard to stop and begin to realize sometimes this ain't about whether or not I preached a good message. It's about whether or not you got something that will help you, and I got out of God's way so that God could use His word to give you something that helps you leave here drawing closer to Jesus Christ and laying up something on the other side so that you can get a blessing and you can get a reward and God Almighty can get glorified. A servant. So that's me, but what is it that you do? I don't care if you teach a Sunday school class. I don't care if you're a treasurer, you count the money. I don't care if you're running a vacuum here because you're on the cleaning list, or you work a nursery to take care of somebody else's little brats so they can sit in church while you work. I don't think there's anything more sacrificial than that. That probably is more sacrificial. I'd say that's definitely more sacrificial than wiping the toilets. What do you do it for? Why are you here? Well, I want to be a servant. Okay. If we really want to be a servant, then we don't get upset when we don't get the promotion. Personal growth. Notice something else. He didn't just have a different view of himself, but he has a different view of salvation. He says in verse number 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to light. I'm sorry, verse number 1, that have obtained like precious faith. See that? That like precious faith in verse 1? Seems to me like his attitude towards his salvation has even softened. How do you feel about your salvation? You're supposed to put on the helmet of salvation so the devil can't put a bullet through your head, aren't you? Why is it that the longer we get saved, the less we appreciate the fact that we're saved? You know, we sing these songs. I want some of you to know, the song service is not just a time filler. I've had a lot of people say this to me before, I'll just show up in time for the preaching. Why are you being like that? I'm not saying it adversarially. I'm asking you a question, like in an exhausted way. Like, why are you being like that? Don't you realize that when we open those hymns and start singing those songs, that's our opportunity to tune our mind in? That's your labor. That's your chance to stop before you walk into the preaching of the Word of God and begin washing those hands off. You've heard all kinds of stuff all week, and you get in a room with a bunch of other born-again people that got the Spirit of God in them, and there's a chance to start lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ and tuning our mind into how great the Lord is and how what a wonderful blessing it is to be saved, and there's nothing but the blood and whatever else we're singing. That's your opportunity to get washed up, to appreciate your salvation. It's all right during the song service or during the special. Listen, I know, man, that was amazing this morning. I could tell by the way you guys were clapping at the end. I know they're doing a good job and they're trying to be professional and all the rest of that stuff and work hard at it. And we ask them to practice at least a week and a half or 2 weeks before they even sing, because we don't want to get up there and just be shoddy and throw junk at you any more than I should get up here and be shoddy and throw a junk message at you. Put some work in behind the scenes before you get up and show off, right? If you're not putting the work in, you're showing off. Well, I'm ready. I just want to sing. Shut up. Practice. But then when they're up there practicing, you know what they're supposed to be doing? They're supposed to be serving you and lifting him up. That's a precious thing that you're saved. If they're talking to you about how wonderful it is to be saved, you can go ahead and interrupt them with a little bit of an amen. Praise the Lord. Woo! Glory to God. It's all right. It's all right to be excited about being saved. Hey, as he grew in the Lord, he recognized how precious this faith is. It's not a little thing that I'm washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not a little thing that my sins have been forgiven me. It's not a little thing that I'm on my way to heaven. It's not a little thing that he indwells me and sealed me with his Spirit. It's a precious thing that I've got. Have you seen people that don't have the Lord? Even when they have their life together. I'm talking about even successful people. Have you seen them when they don't have God? What else do they have to live for? I don't want to grow old without Jesus Christ. Could you imagine looking in the mirror, seeing gray hair and wrinkles, and realizing that's you you're looking at? And your life's about over. But you have no idea where you're going or what you were even here for. Realize the world's going to go on. Your loved ones will grieve you for a little while if you're really something special. What, 300, 400, 500 people? That'd be a massive funeral of 500. That's a sad thought. If 500 people show up at your funeral, everybody's like, oh, wow, did you see all the people? And literally in like a couple of months, everybody's moved on. Except those the closest to you. You think about that. You understand what a precious thing it is? We got a Savior waiting to scoop us up and take us to the other side and never leave us or forsake us and have us there for eternity. And then we get to regroup with some of the ones we love and got to know on this side and spend eternity together. It is a precious thing that you got a Savior. Amen. You ought to be growing in your faith, not taking it more lightly as time goes on. If you're going to have an abundant entrance, you got to have personal growth. If you're going to have an abundant entrance, you got to have peace from a close personal relationship. In verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I want an abundant entrance when I get there. You know what I got to have right now? I got to have peace with the Lord. You know there's a lot of peace robbers, especially in the day and age you live in. There's peace robbers everywhere. They're wanting to steal your peace from you. You don't think so? Go to Costco. Go on a Saturday. I don't know what it is about Costco. Preachers always preach against Walmart. I think they need to give Walmart a break. It's time to start preaching on Costco. You need to have an understanding of the times. Amen? I don't know what it is. It's something about the greediness of that place. It's like you don't get, you know, your portion. You get like this massive amount of everything everywhere. It's like, you know, we're all going to just, give me this, give me that. And the carts are huge, and the aisleways are huge. So it's like, everybody there is, get out of my way, except for the person working there. Oh, I'm going there. I've had it. They're going to jump right in your face while you're trying to shop and go, do you have one of our credit cards? You have one of our credit cards? You need one of our credit cards? Do you know our credit cards? And you're like, no, I don't. You want one? No, I don't. But you need a... Literally, the lady's following me, yelling at me. I look back at her, and I'm just like, what about me or my carriage or anything sent you the thought or the message that I was even remotely interested or that you were going to get anywhere with me? Peace robbers, you know what I'm saying? I was having a great day. You say, no, we don't do credit cards, but you can save such and such a money. Yeah, that's, I know. Credit cards are all about me saving money. That's why you're pitching this so much. Don't kid me, man. I was in my 20s once, not twice. I mean, I might be double that now, but we're not going back there. You understand what I'm saying? I spent my 20s getting in that mess, my 30s getting out of it, and I'm not going back in that in my 40s by the grace of God. Amen. Peace robbers everywhere you turn, man. For some reason, people in Costco are so unbelievably rude. Man, I stopped to help a lady. I shouldn't have done that. She almost had a heart attack. Seen this old lady over there trying to get one of these big old vases up off the top thing, and she's like pulling out. She is going to die. That thing is going to crush her. And she's looking around like, huh? And everyone's just, rah, 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 rah. The old man next to me trying to run me over, cut me off. Like, people cutting out this way and just walking in front of you, like stopping, like, whoa, almost ran them over. Stinking war, man. By the time I leave, I'm like, God help me. This lady's over there. I went over there. I said, can I give you a hand? I'd really appreciate that. My husband just had back surgery. Now I'm doing all the heavy lifting and get the thing down, put it on her cart, and it's chipped. No problem. We'll put it back up to get it back down again. She was about to have a heart attack. Somebody at Costco was going to help her. Everywhere you go, man, there's peace robbers. You turn on your news, you'll get robbed of your peace. They're going to worry you like crazy about inflation, and I've been pushing that button on purpose to watch who squirms and who doesn't. Get you all worked up about a recession, all worked up about the crash into the housing market or whatever else they're going to get you worked up about. And you know what? It might come and go and never even happen. Kind of hoping it does, because in 2008, that's when we started this church, and you wouldn't believe the way they flooded the doors when God kicked their God, the almighty dollar. All of a sudden, they're looking for God. Ain't that funny? Peace robbers. Well, you'll notice something about the peace of God. It says grace and peace be what? Multiplied. Well, you understand how math works? 1 + 1 + 1 + 1, another thing, it's another thing, another thing, another thing. That's okay, because if you understand how math works, God says, I'm going to give you peace, and then I'm going to multiply it. In other words, the peace of God is always adequate to stay ahead of whatever the peace robbers are in your life. If your relationship with Jesus Christ is what it should be. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you, how? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Oh, that's what we're doing here tonight. You mean church isn't a social club? You mean church isn't all about who shook my hand and whether or not pastor said hi to me and who likes me and who doesn't like me and who likes my wife and who doesn't like my wife and who's nice to my kids and who isn't and what kid bit what kid? And nope, it's not about any of that. It's about whether or not when I sit in that pew and open up the Word of Almighty God, whether or not the Word of Almighty God comes out and speaks to my heart and draws me closer to my Savior and points out to me all the things that are getting in the way of me and my Savior. Now we're having church. You want grace and peace to be multiplied? I sure do. Can I just tell you something from my perspective, from where I'm at in life? There's some of you on both sides of me. So the ones on the other side, you older folks, I think you can vouch for me. I think what I'm going to say is accurate. But I want to say this. As you get older, the worries do not get less. They become more. The peace robbers don't fade away. They multiply. And I don't even have grandkids to worry about yet. I'm just saying it seems like the stress can build with time. You want to know what the key is? Some of these older folks have got more worries and concerns on them than any of the younger folks even stop long enough to think about, because you're not at that age yet. You don't have all the doctor's visits that they have. All the follow-up visits coming up. You don't even think about that stuff. You know what you got to have as life goes on? An increasing knowledge of God. A closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. More about Jesus, what I know, more of his grace to others show, Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me, more and more about Jesus. Why? Because grace and peace are multiplied through the knowledge of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're going to have an abundant entrance when you get there, you better make sure you have an abundant, growing relationship and peace with him here. And I'll get to my last point. The last point is this, and I think this is very important for us to grab a hold of. We're going to follow up with this on Wednesday night. Verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Excuse me? God's divine power has given to us everything that we need for this life and for godliness. You mean I have the power of God and all the power of God that I need and I'm not a preacher? Yes. You mean I have the power of God and all the power of God, I have the promises of God and the good gifts of God and the goodness of God right now in my possession, everything I need in order to have an abundant entrance into the kingdom? Yes. You're trying to tell me, preacher, I got saved late in life. You don't know where I come from. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know the skeletons I got in my closet. I wish I'd have had an earlier start. You're trying to tell me that God's powerful enough to give me everything I need for the remainder of my life, and even starting this late, I get an abundant entrance when I get over there. I mean, like somebody like you that's been working all day, but I stepped in at the 11th hour. You're trying to tell me God has the power for that? You're trying to tell me he doesn't? You're saying God doesn't have the power to allow you to step in there and get paid the same as the guy who worked all day. You ain't read the parables? That's a parable Jesus Christ was talking about. Well, I got saved at 5 years old. I was raised in church. I was hearing preaching. If you can hear in the womb, I was hearing some of the greatest preachers preach there are preaching. Big deal. Aren't you something special there, Peter, an apostle? And God looks and sees a guy who gets saved later in life. And a man at that age, you don't understand what it takes for a man, a real man, who's in his 40s or 50s, to humble himself and come to the Lord and put his knees down and say, God, you're God, I'm not, I'm a sinner. I missed it my whole life, God. I missed it my whole life, and I ain't missing it for one more day. Come into my heart, forgive my sin, and save my soul. And now help me to change. You think it's not fair for God to pay that man the same thing God paid somebody like me? I started young. I think it's totally fair. I've had it so much better by having the Lord and having the Bible my whole life and sitting in a church like this when I was your kid's age. That's a blessing, man. God's already paid me so much forward. I've gotten so much in this life, it wouldn't shock me at all if I got there and God looked at me and said, I'm so good to you, man. You're good. Get to the back of the line. That wouldn't shock me at all. I'm just telling you what I honestly deserve. I'm hoping that don't happen, but I'm telling you what I understand. I understand what I deserve. I'd say, yes, sir, you're right. You did. God say, look at the church I gave you. Yes, sir, you did. You did. There's a lot of preachers that didn't have a church as good as mine. I had a church as easy to pastor. Not perfect. Not perfect. No such thing as a perfect church. Don't get the church pride thing. You know, we're the best church there is and all that junk. But it has been good. God looked at me and said, I gave you a great wife, loved you to death. Yeah, I know, Lord, you did. Look at them girls I gave you. Yeah, Lord, I know. I know. You did. What else I owe you? I don't think I even deserve what I got. Ain't it an amazing thing that God says if these things are in you, you're going to have an abundant entrance on the other side too? Ain't he good? And then he said, according as his divine power, the power of God, has already given you everything you need to be what God wants you to be. If you're saved and the Lord's in your heart, it is literally inside of you right now. And on Wednesday nights, we're going to, with the Lord's help, we're going to look at how to get it out. How to figure out whether or not we're getting it out. How to understand, get some knowledge from the Bible and understanding what we are and aren't doing, what we should and shouldn't be doing in our practical lives, how these things play out in your practical life to see whether or not you're being the Christian God wants you to be and thereby laying up on the other side an abundant entrance for yourself when you get there. Now watch this and we'll wrap it up. Look at verse number 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, by the great and precious promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Are you saved? Yes, sir. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You have a new nature in you, but you also have an old nature still because your body ain't in a grave yet. That's why death is a blessing for a Christian, because you no longer have that weird back and forth pulling you one way and the other way and back and forth between you and the Lord. The power struggle is gone. Now, he says he's given us exceeding great and precious promises, but by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So when you produce something that God wants you to produce, it's not you doing it, it's the new nature, it's the divine nature of God inside of you, and you're partaking of his nature. He's producing the work in you. You can't take the credit. Now watch this. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You want to escape the corruption in the world? You want to get the victory over some of your sin? Come on. I hope I'm not alone tonight. No, let's not sit around and pretend like we're a bunch of Pharisees. Oh, you know, we're all dressing right, looking right, walking right, talking right. Don't give me that. You slam your finger in the car door, and I know the first thought through your mind, because I know the first thought through mine, okay? So just leave it at, what is it? None of your business. I get that squared away between me and the Lord. We work it out, and then we move on, but none of your business. I'll tell you this much, it ain't the divine nature. I want to escape that stuff. I'm not okay with it. Amen? How do I do it? Oh, focus on your troubles. You know, a lot of preaching that's always preaching against this and against that, which I'm all for preaching against stuff, and I'm going to be till I die by the grace of God. God spells stuff out in the Bible, and we'll spell it out in the pulpit when the Bible spells it out. But sometimes the preaching that's all focused on the outside frustrates the Christian, because you're trying to beat that thing that's on the outside, that sin. You're focused on stopping that sin, stopping that sin, stopping that sin, and that is a great way to bring more attention to the sin and make it stronger. You're giving it rapid grow. And then you're wondering why you can't ever get over the one thing that you've been struggling with for so long. The key is right here. You notice all the emphasis and all the focus is on God, 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 and the divine nature of God and what he put in you and producing what he gave you and letting that thing come out of you. And then he says, that's how you escape. In other words, we're back to your first point, preacher. Yeah, your personal growth, your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. As you draw closer to him and produce the fruit he wants you to produce by a close relationship, guess what happens? Your peace gets multiplied, my second point, and the promises of God start coming out in your life. And as all that takes place, you know what it does to the corruption? It crowds it out. I don't have to preach to you on what kind of music to listen to. How often do I might make mention to music in my preaching. But how often have I given you lectures on rock and roll music and this kind of music and rap music and Christian music and how you need to be listening to certain music and not listening to other music? As you grow in the Lord, your appetite for that stuff will fade. Amen. And you'll come to it between you and God. You won't go back on it. I'd rather you keep you around a little while you're going through that process than be impatient and run you off because I'm trying to make you conform. Yeah. Now watch, and we're done. Look at verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence. That's the problem. Look at verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. That's the problem. You know why most Christians are never going to have an abundant entrance? They don't want to put the work in. That's just it. And there's nothing you can do to convince them to put the work in. How do you teach somebody to stop being lazy? You ever try that? Yeah. I mean, the only way it works is if it's your kid and you catch them young. And you don't give them an option. But I know some adults that'll forever sit around and complain about their ship not coming in, not wanting to live in the economic status that they're in and frustrated with it, and they'll forever be there. And all they'll do is complain because they're lazy. Go get a second job. Go get a job in the first place. Set an alarm clock. Get up. The rest of the world has to. I have no compassion on that at all. None. I'm just too tired. Okay, so were we all. You know how many times I get up in the middle of the night, 1 o'clock in the morning, with you on my mind and don't go back to bed and don't come in here and cry about it? I come in and preach. That's life, man. Get older. Talk to some of these older people. They lay in bed up more than they lay in bed sleeping. But you got a lazy generation. And that laziness has seeped into your spiritual walk with Jesus Christ and your dedication to the Lord. And I'm telling you this much, if you're going to lay up a treasure on the other side, you're going to have to work for it on this side. Well, I thought it was divine naturally in us. It is. But the Bible says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for as God worketh in you both to will. You have a desire. You have a desire to serve him. Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Some shoe leather to practical Christianity. And with the help of God, starting on Wednesday nights, we're going to go through these different attributes here that you're supposed to have and supposed to grow in. Some of them we'll take a whole Wednesday night on, and some of them will probably fit two in on each Wednesday night, depending on how much content there is. But I hope to God that this thing helps you. And on Sunday mornings, we're going to continue through 2 Peter and just keep on going. But on Wednesday nights, we're going to run a parallel. And I'm going to try to be dealing with some of this stuff because I want you to have an abundant entrance. When you die and you get there, I want you to have an abundant entrance. Listen, we're not going to have an invitation tonight. I'm just going to wrap it up and let you go. But listen, you can't get you regular people, just regular Joe working your job. You are not going to have $5 million in your retirement account if you don't get a job, work that job, work your way up like everybody else. Nobody starts out the CEO. Not in the real world. Work your way up, save, take the company match, sacrifice. Don't buy some things you could buy, because instead you're putting 15 or 20% of your income into your retirement. Now you do that for 30, 40 years, and you can get $5 million. But you know what you had to do? You had to be diligent. You had to know your business. You had to study. You had to figure out what it takes and how to get there. You had to have a goal, a plan, a process in place, and then you had to stick with it. And as you went through that process over the years, you had to be diligent to pay attention to where you're at, what you need to move, what you need to change, how you need to change it, and whether or not you're on track to hit your goals. Now, a lot of people do that for the filthy lucre of this godless world where moths and rust corrupt, thieves break through and steal, but all kinds of people, all kinds of saved, born-again people won't give the same diligence to their walk with Jesus Christ and worry one iota about what they got on the other side. Now, if that's you, God help you. I don't think it is. I think most of you are pretty serious. But God help us to do a gut check and figure out whether or not we're being diligent about our walk with Jesus Christ. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed.